Welcome to Maple Avenue Christian Church, again online. And we're sure glad that you have decided to worship with us today. And we hope and pray that you're doing well. Keep hanging in there, folks. You're an awesome church, and we are still advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're just doing it in different ways. I know some people who would never, they would never come inside a church building. But you know what? They have been listening to us and watching us on YouTube and on Facebook and on our webpage. So no matter what the circumstances that have been going on around us, the advancement of the gospel is still the main thing, and it's still what we're doing. And it's all for God's glory, which, by the way, is what we're going to talk about this morning. The advancement of the gospel is for God's glory, not ours. So this morning we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Now that's a big chunk of scripture that we're going to look at this morning. So I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to go ahead and make your way to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 18. If you're on your smartphone, go to the YouVersion. You can open it up there. And if you're on your smartphone, you can go ahead and make your way to the our bulletin that's online, so that way you can keep up with all the different things that are going on. And we're trying to communicate what could be happening over the next few weeks. But in 1 Corinthians 1, 9, 1 through 18, we see that the Apostle Paul is continuing his argument from chapter 8 as he exhorts the Corinthians to surrender their personal rights and freedoms for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. The main argument that Paul uses to defend this way of life here in chapter 9 is the fact that he's a servant of the church, but is not compensated financially by the congregation. Paul explains that he has every right and that he's justified to take a salary from the Corinthian congregation, but he refuses to do so. He wants the gospel to be free from any strings. He wants the gospel to go forth unhindered by any pull or any sway from the congregation. Paul uses this situation to show that he forfeits his rights within the surrounding culture in order for a greater, more positive reception of the gospel's message. And so what he does is he urges these Christians in Corinth to do the same thing. So I ask you to go to your Bibles. So now let's turn to the scriptures and let's see what Paul says. Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it's written in the law of Moses, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain.' Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yet this was written for us because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple? And that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope
that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel.
So the first thing Paul mentions here and that we can see in this passage is hard work deserves a wage. You know, chapter 9 flows from Paul's arguments against Christian entitlement in chapter 8. The apostle is attempting to persuade the Corinthians to change their mindset concerning the freedom they have in Christ. The closing of chapter 8 finds Paul and his claiming that if giving up meat would help a brother to have a healthier walk with Jesus, then he would become a vegetarian or a vegan or whatever it is where you don't eat meat, but you can eat all the other stuff with it. I don't know. Too many different options. Me, I'm an omnivore. I just like meat and vegetables, all of it. But anyway, Paul now moves from what he would hypothetically give up in order to strengthen the body of Christ to what he has already given up and sacrificed in order to strengthen the body of Christ. Through the course of this chapter, Paul will establish that he is deserving of financial support from the Corinthians, and yet he refuses to be compensated. Paul believed that taking money from the church at Corinth, now not everywhere else, but specifically here at Corinth, had the potential to harm the ministry, and so he denies himself. Now, the reason I believe that Paul does this is because if you remember, in Corinth, there was a large focus on orators as forms of entertainment, and people would pay large sums of money to go and they would listen to philosophers and different kinds of speakers. And so I believe with all my heart, Paul is saying, man, I don't want to get lumped in with those guys. I don't want to be confused with those guys. I'm here proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. I'm not here proclaiming some other philosophy or trying to persuade people in other areas. Paul begins creating his case for compensation by asking these four rhetorical questions in verse 1 and verse 2, to which the answer is an implied yes all the way through. Yes, Paul is free. Yes, Paul is an apostle. Yes, Paul has seen Jesus. Yes, the Corinthian church is proof of his work. Yes, Paul is where he belongs. Yes, he is qualified to be over them. He is, after all, the church's founder. Yes, he is admitting that he has done much work. All of these points, they build a case for Paul to be compensated. But that's not what he wants to do because he doesn't want to be confused with all the other orators of his day. Now, in verse 3, it looks forward to Paul's defense to those who would question why he's not taking money from the church at Corinth. Because who knows, there might be churches on the outside going, hey, Paul, you're taking money from us in Galatia and us in Philippi and all these other places, but you're not taking money from the church in Corinth. And so chapter 9 serves as a practical example as to what it looks like to have rights and deny them for the sake of the gospel so that the kingdom of God can be advanced for God's glory, not ours. So now Paul uses five different lines of defense as to why someone who's vocationally in service of the Lord, such as himself, should receive compensation. Okay, in verse 7, Paul uses other occupations. Okay, so we're going to look at that. And so in verse 7, Paul lays out these other forms of occupation, like soldiers, farmers, shepherds, who receive compensation for their work as an example as to why a servant of the Lord should also receive a wage for their work as well. And then in verses 8 through 14,
Paul transitions into these biblical examples that we can look at, that he looks at, of those who are in the service of the Lord, who are paid a wage for their service. And Paul starts off with the Old Testament, and he's drawing their attention to the law of Moses and oxen treading out the grain. Now, you can expect that, you can't expect an ox to work all day long and not reach over with his big old tongue, get a mouthful of grain. He's just going to do that, you know? And in verse 11, he says, we have worked hard among you. We've been sowing the gospel seed. Therefore, we're worthy of a wage. I mean, he just flat out says it. We're worthy of this. We have a right to this. This is our right because we've worked so hard. And in verse 12, he's saying, hey, you're paying all these others who've come through here, and that's all well and good. I'm not telling you not to. But if you want to get right down to it, you ought to be paying us as well. We should be getting the wage as well. And then in verse 13, he transitions back to the Old Testament priest and how they were compensated from what came into the temple or was offered on the altar, such as grain and gold and meat. Now, the grain and meat they would eat, and the gold they would use to buy whatever they needed for their livelihood. And all those things were brought in to the temple, and the priest used those to take care of his daily needs. And finally, in verse 14, Paul uses his trump card when he says, even Jesus commanded this. And see, Paul is referencing what Jesus said, I believe, in Matthew 10, 9 through 10. Jesus told his disciples, he said, don't take any money in your money belts. No gold, silver, or even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals, or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve to be fed. And their work was sharing the gospel. Now, I'll be honest with you. I and others I know have really at times struggled with this passage, struggled with this idea. And I'll just be honest with you, it's kind of hard as a preacher of the gospel to sit here and share this message with you. But this is the scriptures, and we're preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, and so it's here. And so I just want to share it with you. But I just want to be honest with you, it's been really hard. And I've struggled with the idea of whether I should be paid. Should I be compensated or not? Should I get a different job and just maybe preach on the weekends and be done with it? But as I've matured in my faith and understood this more and more, I'm assured that this is all a whisper from Satan. You see, God doesn't guilt his servants. God does convict his saints. But he doesn't guilt us. Satan is the one who guilts us. Satan is the one who wants to disable the workers of the kingdom. You see, a church should definitely provide for the financial needs of its pastors. That's what 1 Corinthians 9:14 is all about. It gives the church clear instructions. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. That's what scripture says. And so we pay people to prepare and serve our physical food. Shouldn't we also be willing to pay those who see that our spiritual food? And honestly, which is more important, physical food or spiritual food? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 18 says this, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. There are several points made in this passage. Church elders should be honored, and this honor includes wages. Those elders who serve the church well, especially teachers and preachers, should receive double honor. They have earned it. It would be cruel to work an ox while denying it grain. And we should take care not to treat our pastors cruelly.
Let them share in the material blessings of the congregation they serve. Our pastors are worth more than many oxen. There is nothing spiritual about making a pastor suffer for the Lord. I personally am extremely blessed by this congregation and leadership, and our staff is as well. But I know of pastors who struggle, and it seems that their congregations are okay with that. I've actually heard people say that a pastor should never make more than the lowest paid elder on a board, which would be a moving target. I've also heard people say, you know, keep them poor, you keep them humble. I've heard people criticize pastors over a particular vehicle they bought. Maybe it's a name, the brand of a vehicle they bought that was less than the car that that person's driving, but they've been criticized over it. And now I want to say this. I'm not a fan of the health and wealth gospel, and that's not what I'm proclaiming. And when that's all a pastor and his teaching touches on, then that's a scary place to live. But what you, our congregation, gives, it does go to support our staff. And that's one of the reasons why tithes and offerings are important. It's not the only reason. It's not even the main reason. It's just one of. The most important reason is because of our faithfulness to God. And like I've said before, our staff and our elders, we hold each other accountable. We all tithe. That's why as a staff, we work hard to honor God and to serve you as best we can. I know that we're not perfect, but I can say that as a staff, we care and we try and we know that we don't please all of you. I understand that. And that's why our primary focus is not to please all of you, but our primary focus is to please God and bring Him glory. It's true that the Apostle Paul supported himself as he ministered in Corinth. He tells us that in verse 12. He drew no salary from the Corinthians, but he made it clear that he did this as a voluntary sacrifice on their behalf, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. That's Paul in verse 18. Paul did take wages from other churches. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11:8, his arrangement in Corinth was the exception. It wasn't the rule. So in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about how he received payment from other churches. So that's not what he typically, so he typically does take payment from other churches, but here in Corinth, that's not what he wanted to do. Sometimes a church is just not able to provide sufficient finances for a pastor. I understand that. The pastor is, in such cases, is forced to be bivocational, having no choice but to work outside the church to support him and his family. This is regrettable, but sometimes necessary. It's usually better for a pastor, I believe, to be paid full-time so he can fully dedicate himself to the Lord's work of ministering to and shepherding the congregation God has entrusted him with. So Paul establishes this strong case for the Corinthians to put him on the payroll, and then he insists on not getting paid. This doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? I mean, it really doesn't. Paul's like, I had deserved to be paid. And then he says, but don't put me on the payroll. It'd be like you going to your boss at work and saying, you know what? I know I have the right to be compensated for this job. And I know I've worked hard and I know I've had stellar evaluations. I actually deserve a big old fat raise. And I want you to know I know that. But listen, I want to forfeit that right. I want to forfeit that rage. Why in the world would somebody do that? Well, for Paul, the advancement of the gospel was for God's glory, not his. The advancement of the gospel is for God's glory, not ours. The rights that we have, the things that we insist upon, this is my right. I know my rights. When we start pounding our chest and proclaiming, these are my rights, those things, while they seem in the moment to be so important, and trust me, I've been looking at Facebook at different times, and there's a lot of Christians out there right now pounding their chest about their rights.
Paul sees those as short-term, short-lived, thin blessings for which perhaps we should be thankful for to some degree. If we insist upon those short-term rights, we are in danger of losing out on the long-term eternal reward that Jesus Christ offers to us. Remember, the advancement of the gospel is for God's glory, not ours. So next Paul says, give up your rights. Now, if you're not strong enough to concede your rights, then you're probably not strong enough to have those rights in the first place. Now, I'm not talking about civil rights before people start losing their mind, okay? But the rights we have in Christ. And I do want to say this. Let's not confuse our civil rights with our Christian rights. They are two completely different things. Your patriotism does not equate to your Christianity. Two completely different things. So, just a side note. Now, in verse 15, Paul wants to make sure we don't in the least misunderstand his motives for saying all of this. So he refers to the past, the present, and the future to absolutely deny any desire for him to make use of these rights that he has just been defending in this passage. So first what Paul does is he talks about the past. What he has done up to this point. Now, a lot of you good Bible students, you've already made your way in your mind mentally over to Acts chapter 18, where Luke describes Paul's time in Corinth when the church was being established there. Here's what Luke wrote in Acts 18, verses 1 through 4. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, verse 4, every Sabbath, Paul reasoned in the synagogues, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And what was he trying to persuade them to? The gospel. When Paul first arrived in Corinth, he supported himself by making tents and not taking anything from the church in Corinth so that he would not be an obstacle to the gospel. Paul perceived that preaching in exchange for payment while he was in Corinth would probably put up that barrier that we talked about earlier, that the advancement of the gospel would not be able to go forward. Perhaps we get a sense of what Paul was concerned about in the next letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:17. Unlike so many, he says, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. He says, I'm not doing this because I just want to sell you something. I'm not doing this because I have a commission from God himself. He says, I'm doing this because I do have a commission from God himself to speak in Christ before you. Because of this, while he was in Corinth, he willingly gave up his rights. Paul, in some way, and he doesn't clarify it yet. We need to keep on studying this passage in order to understand it. But Paul insists that somehow he would lose his ground for boasting in this if he took financial support. He's adamant that he doesn't want to relinquish this right because he would somehow lose this ground for boasting. But what is he losing? It doesn't totally make sense to me. What does he mean by losing his ground for boasting? Remember, the advancement of the gospel is for God's glory, not ours. So next, Paul says in verses 16 through 17, he has an obligation to preach the gospel. Paul's saying that just because I preach, there's nothing in that that gives me ground for boasting. Why is that? He goes on to explain a little bit more what Paul means by since I am compelled to preach,
is something a little bit more than we mean when we say we feel this internal compulsion. He means that, but he means a whole lot more than that. Think about the story of Paul, okay? He wasn't just an ordinary guy who went to seminary and trained and then was called by a church to come and pastor that church. No, when Paul was called into the ministry, do you remember what he was doing? He was on his way on the road to Damascus to persecute and murder more Christians. He wanted to arrest them, and hopefully, eventually, according to his plans, they would be stoned to death. So instead, he had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. He really had to come to Jesus moment. Jesus appeared to him, called him, stopped him from what he was planning on doing, and sent him as a direct commissioned apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys like me and other normal ministers and pastors, we don't have that as our story. That's not my story. Paul is unique in this because he was commissioned directly by the crucified, resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. He's saying, I don't have a choice about this. This isn't me choosing a career path that I didn't, you know, I didn't take some personality test, some other kind of test to tell me what I was good at to lead me in a certain direction of life. No, Jesus came to me personally and took hold of my life. I don't have a choice. I am a bondservant of Christ. And I have to preach. However, just as Paul had his orders from Jesus, so do we. We are obligated, folks, to make disciples. That's not an option. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. At the beginning of this chapter, Paul said, am I not free? Now Paul is saying, listen, I am not free not to preach. He's not free to not advance the gospel, just like we're not free to not advance the gospel. We're not free to not make disciples. Sure, Paul has the freedom to eat meat, sacrifice to idols, and to take a wife, but he's not free to not preach. He's obligated to preach. Paul is obligated to the advancement of the gospel for God's glory, not his own. Just like we are obligated to the advancement of the gospel for God's glory, not our own. Then in verse 18, Paul starts to talk about the reward for preaching the gospel. Listen to verse 18 again. What then is my reward? Just this. That in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. What do you mean, Paul? What are you talking about? How is this a reward not to be rewarded? How does this make sense? And notice here that when Paul is talking about his reward, he states that the reward from preaching is not something different from the preaching of the gospel itself. Rather, it's something he gains directly by preaching. It's not that he's preaching to get something. It's very different. The reward of preaching is the reward of preaching. The reward is what is called an intrinsic reward instead of an extrinsic reward. An intrinsic reward looks like this. If you help your neighbor, just because you want to help your neighbor out of the goodness of your heart, out of concern and out of love for them, then that's an intrinsic reward. You get nothing on the outside returned. An extrinsic reward looks like helping your neighbor out because they've agreed to pay you, or you're expecting something in return, like a $20 bill or a chocolate chip cookies or a hamburger. See how I like to be paid, right? Paul is saying, I wouldn't feel good about this. There's an intrinsic reward. The reward I have is the preaching. Not that by preaching I get something else in return. Because Paul understands the advancement of the gospel is for God's glory, not his own. So what do we do with this passage? I mean, what do you and I do with this? Or what do you do with it? I mean, I'm a preacher of the gospel, but most of you aren't paid staff at a church. So what's this mean for us? Well, it means this, that our boasting is to be boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that there is a good kind of boasting in which God delights. It's not about us or our ministry or our influence, but it's to boast exclusively in the wisdom and the power of God, which was demonstrated in a way that doesn't make sense to our human minds, but demonstrated most fully in the bleeding and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. That's the gospel. That's what Paul boasts in. That's where you see the wisdom of God. That's the power of God. That's how you glorify God. Even when Jesus was on this earth, he didn't boast about himself. Remember how Paul put this in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, as he described the humility of Christ himself? He said it this way. He said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's in his comparison to this that Paul says, what are my rights in comparison with that? Why would I ever insist upon some small token of my rights when Christ is offered? Why would you make that choice? It's better to be deprived of our rights than of Christ's reward. Pray that God would increase your love and desire for his rewards, so that from the depths of your soul, from the bottom of your heart, you willingly give up your cravings to cling to your rights here on earth, so that the advancement of the gospel remains for God's glory and not your own. Let me pray. Father, we do want to come to you, and we thank you for the example that Christ is to all of us, that even though he was in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. God, you have offered us through Christ freedom. Help us to handle that freedom delicately, in full balance, so that we not become legalistic, so that we do not live with a license to sin, so that we do not pound our chest declaring our rights and making a mockery of the gospel. Help us to remember that the advancement of the gospel is for your glory. It's not for ours. May we honor you and glorify you in everything we do, in the words we speak to others, in the actions that we live out towards others. May you receive glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You guys have an awesome week.